I want to ask you to consider this morning that another way, that's really the battle. Another way is the battle. Judges chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. I'm reading in the New King James. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came up on him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of the Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, as we're reading the scripture this morning, I want you to just consider, just think about Joshua and Caleb. If you know anything about the Old Testament record of Joshua and Caleb, the way that they worked together, Joshua with Moses in this transition from coming out of the wilderness, it's not uncommon to see Joshua and Caleb's name together. And scripture tells us that Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Othniel was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So Othniel is Caleb's nephew. Now the Kenizzites were likely a non-Israelite clan that more than likely assimilated with Israel sometime before Israel's move to Egypt or Exodus from Egypt. At some point, the Kenizzites attached to or came into the household of Israel. Jephunneh was not from the 12 tribes of Israel, but he believed in the God of Abraham. He believed in the one true God. And we cannot overlook the reality here. And this is what I want to just point out is by way of us getting started, because we've been talking about generational things for months and years now. But I want to just point out that Jephunneh passed along his beliefs to his sons and in his grandson, Othniel, through Kenaz. I think it's important that we realize, like, if you didn't hear me say his name, and if you didn't really pay attention when you're reading, it's real easy to kind of overlook how this all got started. And we look and we see that Caleb's this incredible guy. And now we're reading about the nephew of Caleb, which is Othniel. And he's the first judge that we're going to read about. And he's being raised up. But the reality is that the grandfather embraced, made a choice to believe in the one true God. He embraced him. And it was so real to him that even with his background and where they came from and the fact that they weren't part of the household of Israel, his faith was so real that he passed it on to his sons, and then his sons passed it on. Kenaz passed it on to Othniel, and so he is the first judge that we're reading about. I don't want to miss that because I think that's so powerful. So much that we could say about this passage. But I want to move along because I don't want us to overlook some important aspects of verses 7 and 8. Now, what I want to do is, if you haven't been with us and you haven't seen the cycles, we've posted these on Facebook and we put them up there. But I just want to go over these because just in these small verses, 7 through 11, we can see these cycles that we've been talking about played out. It's real easy to see how this is. So we're talking about the cycle of darkness to hope. So it just comes rejection. We're going to keep talking about unbelief, but it starts out with us rejecting what God wants, God's plan, or God, however you want to phrase it. You can lump them all together. From rejection, we move to consequences. We don't like this in our current culture, but when we make certain choices, we reap the consequences of those choices, positive or negative. So we move from rejection to consequences to repentance. And what you see even in these verses here is that the beautiful part is that when we come to our senses, when we realize and when we turn to God, and there's not this beautiful, clean definition of repentance. Sometimes just crying out to him. Sometimes like, help. It's a bunch of different words. But from repentance, then we see deliverance. And you can see here that God sent Othniel to be the deliverer, to be his hands, to be his feet. And then from there, you can see even in these verses, there was 40 years of peace. Now for us, typically, and a lot of us have grown up in America, what we have to really guard against, the bigger component of us letting down our guard, forgetting or not remembering, is during this time of peace. When we get past this other stuff and we get into the, oh yeah, that's when we tend to let our guard down. That's when we tend to forget. That's when we tend to walk away. So the next cycle that we talked about last week, and you're going to see this one's going to move to the corner because we use this cycle as like a big picture cycle. And so last week when we started talking about the cycle of disobedience, or we call it the cycle of unbelief, where does it start? It starts with doubt. It's just a simple Eve in the garden all the way through. Where does it start? Every one of us, look around here. We all struggle in some shape, form, or fashion. We all struggle with doubt, with unbelief. Where does that go? When we doubt God, what winds up happening is we direct our attention elsewhere. It could be subtle or it could be profound. But we just start looking at other things and we get distracted. From there, we begin to disregard God's input. Some of you, you grew up in traditions and you've got a certain amount of the word of God that's tucked in your heart. But isn't it funny how that when we're at that point, we're kind of like, we got to get away because we're disregarding God's input. And then from there, it goes to just, sometimes it's blatant disobedience, like, meh. And then other times like, there's all different responses when we disobey or when we go against. And then from there, what do we wind up doing at that point? I know I'm probably the only person in here that's ever dug a hole for himself, but we dig a pit. And then if you're like me, I have a tendency when I dig this pit for myself, I do amazing at making it worse and worse and worse. I make it wider, did you just look at me? Okay, I wasn't sure. And I make the pit wider, deeper. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so then what's amazing about this cycle, and this is what I want you to see and understand this morning, as I'm reminding you about this cycle, I think that this will help as we begin to break apart verse 7 and 8. Now, I want you to just think about something for a minute. So you can take a time out, clear your dry eraser board, and I want you to think with me. We're going to go back, and so we're going to talk about the Canaanites for a little bit. If you're not familiar with them, it's the group of people where they moved from the wilderness and they came in to take the land. You know, when he says, drive out everybody, this is the land of Canaan. Only recently have scholars begun to unravel the complex religious rituals of Israel's Canaanite neighbors. Much of our knowledge of the origins and practices of these fertility cults is debated. What we do know, what the part that people can't agree on, reveals the dark seductive practices, please hear me, that enticed the people that God had chosen to be his witnesses. So I want you to see Judges us here today. When we talk about, and I got this, what was great is, you know, I had the huge sword last week. This is from World War II. Probably German. It's a little bit easier. The Roman sword is a little bit longer, double-edged, about three times wider. Okay. I was told after the last service, we have one of those on our way. Yay. Anyway. But one of the things that I want to just remind you, we're using Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. Because we have to put on the armor of God. We have to learn. We have to believe that we need to put it. Number one, that God's made it available to us. And number two, that we need to put it on for a reason, a very specific reason. And what we're going to be considering is that even way back then with these children of Israel coming into the land, God wanted something amazing for them. He wanted something incredible for them. He had chosen them to be his witnesses, to be his proclaimers. So I want you to think about this. The people of Israel, they became people of the wilderness. So let's take what you know about the Old Testament and let's apply it. Abraham and Moses both had desert experiences. Okay? The Israelites, they were 40 years in the desert wilderness. Yahweh was God of the wilderness. Can you see how they would easily think Yahweh, God of the wilderness? He protected, he provided, and he promised blessings for them while they were in the wilderness. Now, I want to ask you, the original spies, do you remember what the original spies said when they were sent out? The original, the first team that was sent out to say, hey, go spy out the land. We're going to send you, go around into Canaan and check things out. What did they come back and say? What did they come back and say about Canaan? That was a question. It should elicit an answer. What did they say? Huh? Absolutely. Absolutely. And what did they say about the, other than the people, what did they say about the land? Flowing milk and honey, huge grapes. So the land was like, oh my word. You know, think about, they've been in the desert, wandering around, and they go over there and they're like, it's flowing with milk and honey and like grapes. Can't even carry them. It's huge. They got farms. It's great. Dudes are really big. Let's don't go over there. Large, big man, stay away. Okay? I'm not scared. You want some of this? Come on. Anyway. Yeah, I see you. Sorry, squirrel. So this is what I want you to think about. The land was fertile beyond anything the Hebrew people had seen in a very, very long time. Some of the new generations of people had never seen anything as fertile and beautiful as this land. So hear me, just hang with me. The Canaanites attributed the fertility of the land to Baal and Asherah. So you need to separate, because you've got this storyline, you've got this timeline of the reality of what's going on with the children of Israel, but you got to remember that while they've been working and they've been walking around in the desert wilderness, and God is the God of the wilderness, that you've got this group of people that are living over here in this like mondo, fertile, amazing, incredible piece of land, and they believe that they are blessed in this land because of Baal and Asherah. Are you tracking with me? Let's just look at the reality of the record. Could the God of the wilderness, think about it, if you were of the Hebrew group and you've been wandering around and now you've come into the land and God's saying, hey, I'm going to give this to you. Whether you ever said it publicly, wouldn't you kind of privately go, could the God of the wilderness, is he going to be the God of the fertile farms? Because you know him over here for this. Now you're over here and you're looking around. Think about this. Maybe there was a little something. Maybe they're thinking this. Think about this. Look how amazing this place is. Look how big these dudes are. I'm not going to say anything to my wife, but I'm thinking to myself, maybe there's something to this Baal and Asher. Look how successful. Look how big. The dudes are big too. Got to be something in the water here. Why is there something in the water here? Maybe there's something to this. Okay, maybe I'll give a little bit of respect to their beliefs. Okay, maybe just to be safe, I'm an Israelite. I've crossed over. I'm following. Okay, maybe Maybe I'm gonna worship Yahweh. He's the God of the wilderness. Maybe give a little respect to Baal and Asherah over here. It's not gonna hurt. Why don't I worship both of them? Are you tracking with me? I'd never, ever considered or seen this because it's so easy to read over. When you look at verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served Baals and Asherahs. The pagan worship of Baal and Asherah, or Ashtoreth, was linked to fertility, abundance, and the beauty of the region. So just real quick, consider the moon goddess, Asherah, was often presented as a consort of Baal, the sun god. It's recorded in what we just read in Judges 3, 7, 6, 28, and 10, verse 6. It's also recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4, and 12, verse 10. Asherah was also worshipped as the goddess of love and war and was sometimes linked to Anath, another Canaanite goddess. Worship of Asherah was noted for its sensuality and involved ritual prostitution in many places. And the priests and priestesses of Asherah also practiced divination and fortune telling. An intense battle was created for the hearts and minds of God's separated people. Sound a little familiar? So here they are going in, and God is trying to he's not this cosmic killjoy who's trying to do something. He's trying to use these people, bless these people. He wants to set them aside to be proclaimers of his greatness. He wants the world to see that he can provide, that he can lavish his love and his provisions, his protection. And he's actually promised them things, and he's going to bless them for generations to come as they follow in his ways and seek him. He wants to flow through them. And even for us today, think about this. The church being separated. Us, we who believe, we are being separated, not because we're better than anybody else, but because God in his love and mercy wants to use us to display his greatness through us. The reason that we put on the armor of God is because we are still in this incredible battle for our minds and our hearts. And we have to learn how to be strong in him. I'm going to say it again. An intense battle was created for the hearts and minds of God's separated people. Now, I'm going to reference, you can write these down, James chapter 3, verse 15, Jude 1, 18 and 19. I just want to mention this. I'm not going to go in deep to this, but I think it fits really well with what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 2, 19, James 3, 15, Jude 1, 18 and 19, and 1 Corinthians 2, 19. All of us here today have this continuing battle for earthly, carnal, and sensual. I just want to touch on this without belaboring the point today, but it fits right in with how they were being challenged. This battle of the mind, heart, and soul ranges all the way from sensuous self-indulgence to gross immorality. When fully embraced by a person, it is the utter exclusion of God from life. Not necessarily in word, but in functional execution. Now, I want you to just stop with me for just a minute, because we've been alive long enough that we can see this taking place all around us right now like never before. Paganism and pagan worship is on the rise all across our nation and all across the globe. Do you realize that? You can see it right in front of you. And one of the reasons why paganism is on the go is because it's earthly and sensual and it's natural. Because it's worshiping the things that are here. It's worshiping the earth. It's worshiping different things. But it also, in its purest form, it becomes part, we're part of being worshiped and part of the worship set because it's very natural and easy because it's all about earthly, normal, natural things. And then we deify things. And if you look right now where this nation, which was founded on and the Bible was brought here, people were seeking religious autonomy to be able to worship as they want. And the Bible, even if you go down to D.C., the scripture is still on the granite pieces down there until they either turn them over or jackhammer them or sandblast them to get the words off because that is our heritage. But you see paganism on the rise because we have forgotten God. And paganism is very natural. It's very earthy. It's very easy to embrace because it's all about us and our natural environment. In all different forms, there's different variations and there's all kinds of nuances of what I'm talking about. But there's a reason why paganism is on the rise in America. Why? And when I say, when we're talking about this, that we utterly, the utter exclusion of God from life, some of us have been alive long enough to see what we've done is we've tried to push the exclusion of God in our public life. Oh, you can't pray. Separation of church and state. Some of you have listened to that presentation that's taken out of context and misunderstood for so many years that you actually believe it now. No, the separation of church and state is so that there would not be any inordinate, this is the church that we're going to worship. It doesn't mean the exclusion of God from public life. But now, because we've so bought into that, now some of you keep your mouth shut because the exclusion of God even in your private life. Why? Why does this take place? Why do we forget God on a daily functional level? Because we believe that there are other better ways for us to experience abundance and blessing and fertility. Look around at our world. We are not a Christian nation, brothers and sisters. We're a nation that has Christian foundation and Christian heritage, but do you realize that other countries are now sending missionaries to our soil? Are you even aware of that? We have church families from Australia and England, and we have church families from Korea and other places sending missionaries here to try to reach us with the gospel. Why? Because we're becoming a pagan nation. What does that mean? That we functionally, we are committed to and we believe that we can experience the blessings of God, that we can experience abundance, just like what these Canaanite people did. There's all these other ways to experience these things. There's another way. And can I just say that all of these other ways are terminal. God is eternal. But when you're pursuing these other ways, oh man, it seems like things are working out for you. There's a lot of, wow, this is working. We believe that there's better ways other than God. The things that we've been mentioning that God wants to show in his separated people, please hear me. If you believe in Jesus and you're trying to walk in his ways, I'm telling you right now, God wants to show himself mighty on your behalf, and God wants to show other people around you that he's mighty on your behalf because he wants to be mighty on their behalf. He wants to provide for us in supernatural ways. He wants to protect us in ways that we could never protect ourselves. Some of you, you waste so much time being scared to death and worried about things, trying to protect people and yourself about things that you can never confront. And when God is more powerful and more amazing, and he wants to show himself the great protector, and he also wants to let us realize these promised blessings. He has promised us blessings in his word. He's told us over and over again about the things that he wants to do in and through us and flow through us. And as he's working in us, he wants to see us be a blessing to other people. Even for me, it's like the armor of God. It's like, God, thank you for your forgiveness. I want to stand. I want to make a difference. And just like you, I'll be standing. I'm like, God, I want the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to make a difference. And then all of a sudden, there's this little voice that goes, hey, Tim, what were you thinking about? Who do you think you are? You know what you struggle with? You really believe that God wants to use you? Man, if anybody really knew what kind of person you are, yeah, I know. I'm jacked up. And then the Spirit of God, as we're going to read in a few minutes, goes, hey, it's not about you. You've been forgiven. Hey, Tim, I've got something greater that I'm trying to use you for, other than it's not about you. It's about the gospel. It's about making disciples. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's it. Because it's about you forgiving me and then me passing on that forgiveness. Oh, yeah. Hey, this ain't about me. This is about him. You see what I'm saying? And yet, what winds up happening, if we're not careful, look at what it says in verse 7. They literally forgot God. They got in this cycle and they forgot God and they gave themselves to what they thought were these other ways, another way to experience all these beautiful things that God had said he wanted to do for them. They bought into another way, and we still have the same struggle here today. Part of what is happening in the church of God, the true church of God of Jesus Christ across America, is there is this cleansing, there's this churning. The Spirit of God is working because we have to come back to the point where we own ourselves and we look and we say, you know what? My mouth says God, but my functional exercise, I am chasing after other things, other ways to give me the things that God has said he wants to give me. And we cheat ourselves in the process because every one of those other ways have a terminal stopping point. Because none of them are God, none of them are mighty, and none of them are eternally powerful, only him. So I'm going to read some verses to you. I love them. If you get my little verse book, you can open it up and I'll show you. I've got Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 through 10 in my verse book. Because I love these verses. Because there's just times where I need to be reminded of the greatness of our God. Jeremiah 10, 6 through 10 in the New King James. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord. Says in parentheses, might not have it in your version. You are great and your name is great in might. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need to be like, phew. Oh, yeah, that's my God. I don't know about you. Some of you, Rashawn has his Cowboys jersey on first service. Some of you are like, that's my team, the Commanders. But anyway, some of us are like, you know, whatever your sports team is, and you wear the jersey and you got the music, you got everything. But then what's funny is we come to God. Remember that song that we sang earlier? I'm going to make a loud noise with all that is within me, passionate. And yet when it comes to God, I'm just telling you right now, I love this because it's like, yeah, that's my God. That's my God. He's awesome. Keep reading. Verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. Not making this junk up. You deserve every bit of honor and glory because that's who you are. You are amazing. That's the Tim Duggan's version in the side if you don't have that in your Bible. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Oh Lord, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish and the gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman in the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And all of his fans go, hoo, hoo, hoo. Yeah. Yeah, there we go. That's what I'm talking about. Let it begin. I love it because we're talking about God. Now, some of you, you go to a football game or go to a hockey game, whatever your is, go to the tractor pools, go to the sled, what is it? Yeah, okay, cool. Go then. I'm just saying that fires me up about God because I believe in him and I'm yielding myself to him and I'm learning to get in touch with his power, his provision, his greatness on an incredible level. And sometimes we just need to be reminded because this same God wants to work in and through and on behalf of each and every one of us that would believe. Here's the problem. All of us struggle with forgetting and we go after other ways to have what God wants to do for us. Here's the thing I want you to see very clearly. And there's somebody here this morning. I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on inside of you. I don't know whether you need to believe in God for the very first time, or I don't know whether you need to come back to God for the 943rd time. What did it say about how long they were in captivity? Eight years. I can't tell you when they remembered the Lord. I can't tell you when they came to their senses. I just know that there was 8 years that passed between when it happened and when God sent a deliverer. We have all different levels in here of forgetting or not believing in God. Varying levels. We push God out of our lives, or we don't allow God into our lives at all because we don't believe. This is what I think is beautiful. Doesn't matter how long. It doesn't matter the time frame. This is what's amazing about this very God that I read about in Jeremiah, is that when we go, oh, I need a change. I need help. I need rescue. I need some deliverance. That simple childlike faith, God responds to, which, because we're in the Old Testament, now I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 because I want to wrap up with this. Man, this is powerful. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I want you to see that the Old Testament application in the human struggle is just as real today, but we have an even greater hope, hope in darkness. This is exhilarating stuff. We have hope because of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, reading in the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, being made right in God's sight by faith. We have a tendency to look at the junk. Look at our failures. Look at all the things that we've done. Look at all the stupid things. Look at all the bad things. Look at all the things. And we think, oh my goodness, this is who I am. All the things I've done, there's no way. And yet God in his mercy and his love and his long suffering, it's just as simple that when we, like a child, say, I believe, forgive me, help me. Don't ask me to explain it because it blows my mind. But when we turn to God and say, I believe, he goes, And the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, put a gauge on that. It's going to frustrate you. Because you can't find the points of measurement or evaluation. So when we are forgiven, in his sight, What does it say? Made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace. Remember the cycle up here? Peace. Peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. I'm not in the battle because I'm like, oh yeah, I'm a good person. I call this the Madison struggle. Because what I hear a lot in Madison, but I know it's not Madison, it's the regions around, it's global. But what I hear is like, oh yeah, I go to church because, like, what is church about? Being a good person. I'm a good person. Got to be a good person. I go to church, I've been a good person all my life. Good people. Good people go to heaven. There's one little verse in there kind of crushes that whole idealism. Ain't nobody measuring up. Really? Yeah, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody that's a good person. But a lot of what I hear people talking about here, like, I'm a good person, you're a good person. Yeah, good people go to heaven. No, it's not about us standing and learning how to put on the armor of God, because it's about us. It's about him through us. It's about what he is doing for us. It's about him. Oh, let's keep reading these verses. I love this. Because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. What has he done for you? I know what he's done for me. And I am grateful and thankful and blown away. Because it's about him. It's not about me. Say, oh, Pastor Tim. I hear people say this to me on a regular basis. You're such a good person. I'm like, crawl inside me for 5 seconds and you would never say that again. It's not about me. It's about what Jesus has done for me. It's about what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to say, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So where I'm standing, it's not because, oh yeah, look at Tim. Oh yeah, look at me. I got the scripture. I'm the man. No, I'm standing here because of all about Jesus and what he's done for me and what he's provided for me. And this confidence, this joy, it's a gift from him. And he wants it for everybody. Really. It says we can rejoice too when we turn, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Wow, just these verses alone go against a lot of the teaching in the church in America right now. Because what a lot of the church's teaching is about circumstance and comfort and this climate of what's going on. And can I just tell you something? God is way less concerned about our circumstances and way more concerned about our character. But isn't it funny on this cycle? When we have all these crushing consequences in the circumstances, and sometimes it's not even anything that we've done, but we're just life, we have trials and temptations, we have crazy things going on. Isn't it amazing that in this process, we can turn to him and then all of a sudden, when we get that peace and that relief, we forget and things change? And I want to remind us this morning that it is about God. What it says, because he's concerned about developing us. Verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. You know, like I said last week, sometimes I leave God no choice. I do things that he places me. He's like, yes, Tim, now I want you to understand I'm trying to develop you. I want you to reflect me to a lost world. I want to help you. And I don't leave God any choice sometimes. Instead of me just coming and saying, God, I need your help. Can you work through me? I don't turn to him until I'm flat on my back and I'm looking up and I have no options. What does it say? And this hope will not lead to disappointment. These other ways, I'm telling you right now, at some point they will disappoint because they're terminal. They're human. Paganism will come to a point because we're going to stand before God and he's the one true God and he will judge us. We will stand before him and give an account to what we've done. So paganism is going to come to a terminal stopping point. But our belief in God the Father and what Jesus has done will not disappoint. We will not be disappointed, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, some of you this morning, you're like me. You try to talk to other people about God's love, but you have a hard time pouring it over yourself. Some of us, if the only thing we do this morning, we stop and we consider the great love that God has for us and what he's done for us, and we just allow ourselves to be poured over by him. Some of you this morning, that's all you need. He loves me. No. He really does love me. He cares for me. Some of you, you've been looking this other way, and what you've been missing is right there in front of you. God loves you. He knows your junk. He cares about you. He keeps knocking on your door. He's trying to get your attention. He won't give up on you. He loves you. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I don't know how long it is, but it doesn't matter how long we push God away, how long we forget about God, his loving kindness, his mercy, his endurance, he's waiting for us to come to him. For the first time or for the 700th time. Because we see in these verses that even when we push him away and we look for another way, he's not a cosmic killjoy who takes joy in making us miserable. He's trying to get our attention so that we can experience the excellence of his presence. We all struggle with forgetting God, whether for a 24-hour period or years where we walk away and pursue other things. The point is, God is great and he forgives and he is waiting for us to come to him. So I'm asking you this morning to either consider believing in him for the first time or believing in him again by asking for forgiveness and remembering who he wants to be on your behalf because of Christ Jesus. So, Father, we're asking that your plan would be worked out for us, God. God, I'm asking, we're continuing to ask as a church family that you would help us to show the people of Madison and Green and Orange and these surrounding counties that we are no better than anybody else, that we are forgiven. It's your grace. It's your mercy. God, we need your help to know how to love people when they're nasty, to love people when they reject us, to love people when they hate us, and to just be consistent at allowing your joy and your peace and your radiance to shine through us. So, God, we have to remember you. We can't forget you. And God, please, I ask that you would guard this family, that you would enlarge this family, that you would use this family to shine a light of hope in darkness. And God, we're asking you to do great, mighty things that are going to make you happy, great, mighty things that are going to glorify you, great and mighty things that are going to blow our minds, and that you're just going to say, hey, I've been wanting to show you how great I am and how powerful I am and how much I love you. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to yield to you and believe in you today on a whole new level. And it's because of Jesus we ask. Amen.